And good morning, everyone. I'll tell you, is it good to be here? My wife even cried at the beginning of the service. Right, Jenny? Because you people love us. And it makes us feel good. It also makes us wonder if we deserve it. Do you know that? But we still appreciate it. We miss you very much. We have the privilege of being here because of a wedding tomorrow. And I think you know Janie. How old, Janie? Would you stand up and her soon-to-be husband tomorrow, Curtis Farnham? And then their bridal party is with them, too. I want you to... Would the bridal party stand up? Come on. This is practice for tomorrow. Hey, we're glad you could join us here at the Fallbrook Church. It's a very loving church. So congratulations to you. You know, the pastor this morning mentioned to me, or to the congregation, I don't know if Pastor Neary remembers that he was my pastor. He said that, and so I told a secret. I told him in the congregation this morning, I was mad at him. Because I was really excited that he was a member of this church with all his talents, and yet he was out in the boat all the time. He's never here. But when I met his wife, Brenda, and she started her music, I forgot all about Pastor Jones. And I said, thank you, Lord. I'll tell you, Brenda, you were a salve to my conscience. I also remember, too, and I wanted to say this because it really meant a lot to me, that since Chaplain Barry Black is here in our congregation this morning, which is an incredible privilege, and I don't want to preach. That we had lunch together a couple of years ago when you spoke in Anderson, Indiana at the Olive Garden at the invitation of the church that invited you to be their speaker at the camp meeting because there was a chaplain who was friends and asked Barry Black to be the speaker. And we're sitting at the meal there in Anderson, and he's talking about his good friend, Gerald Jones, and how much he respects this man and how talented and intelligent he is. And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, I know Gerald Jones. So I felt good about that, Barry. So anyway, this is a real privilege. We're glad to be here. Are we on? Oh, yeah, we're on. To make ready a people, let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, this moment must be yours. For you guided through the whole service up till now, and you need to take control of this part too. So I relinquish control. I ask for your spirit to organize the thoughts so that then they are conveyed. They will convict through the Holy Spirit's work on our hearts and minds. And Jesus will be praised. So Lord, use me in spite of me. And thank you, you never fail to hear our prayers because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder how many of you happen to notice this issue of Time Magazine, the April 3rd, 2006 issue. It was a special report on global warming, and the title said, as you can see, be worried, be very worried. And no, I'm not talking on global warming. I'm not interested in politics. But inside that magazine issue was an incredible essay at the very back. I wonder how many of you even noticed it or read it. Do you know who this man is right here? Yeah, and how long did it take you to learn to pronounce his name? This is the president of Iran. His name is Ahmadinejad, president of Iran. And I want you to notice something that the article revealed that just to me astounded me. Notice it says, it is he, it is that he is a fervent believer in the imminent reappearing of the 12th Imam, Shi'ism's version of the Messiah. President Ahmadinejad has been reported as saying in official meetings that the end of history is only 2 or 3 years away. Isn't that incredible? That isn't it yet. Watch this. You see, he believes that the Islamic Revolution's main purpose is to prepare the way for the Messianic redemption, which in his eschatology is preceded by worldwide upheaval and chaos. How better to light the fuse of eternal bliss than with a nuclear flame? Yeah, have mercy. Now let me explain. If you're like me and you're sitting there, it went just like that. Okay? This man is determined to get nuclear weapons for Iran. He has defied the rest of the world. No matter what they've said or done or how they tried to apply the pressure, he just refuses to cow down and he continues to develop the bomb. And in his thinking, he believes that the Messianic, the Messiah is coming in 2 or 3 years, and prior to his return will be upheaval and chaos. And I forgot to tell you this, and it is in the various articles that I've read in other magazines besides Time. He also believes that that human intervention can hasten it. Ah, you got it, didn't you? This man is not afraid of using the atom bomb if he has that kind of thinking. Now, notice this, though. Here's the point. In other words, Ahmadinejad's behavior is shaped by his eschatology. In Peter Neary language, his behavior is shaped by his understanding of prophecy. So I invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the very first chapter, as we are going to look at to make a people ready for the coming of the Lord. Take your Bibles now. I want the children to take their Bibles and turn to Luke, the first chapter. And while you're turning to Luke, and I want the children to look at this picture. Let me go back. I forgot to ask the children. Children, who do you think that Bible figure is? Children. Now, somebody in the first service said that it was Moses, but remember, Moses started his ministry when he had gray hair. And at least he had hair. Who do you think that is? Come on, children. John the Baptist. All right. Very good. Now, let's turn to Luke, the first chapter, and I want to show you what it says about John the Baptist. And let's see what all of this has to do with us today here at Fallbrook. Verse 11. Now, children, you got your Bibles open? And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. For your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make a people prepared for the Lord. John the Baptist was prophesied from Gabriel the angel. Just two more verses tell us. Gabriel says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." Told Zacharias this. Now there's two things I want you to notice and we'll go from there. Ready? Number one, Desire of Ages, page 100. It says, God had called the son of Zacharias to a great work, comma. What does it say? The greatest ever committed to man. And you remember in Matthew, the 11th chapter, Jesus said of John, no man born of woman is greater than John the Baptist. That's what the Bible says. Now, point number two I don't want you to miss. You got to get this. Here it is. In preparing the way for Christ's first advent, he, John the Baptist, was a what? Of those who are to prepare a people for the Lord's second coming. Desire of Ages 102. And who is that people who is to prepare for the Lord's second coming? Yeah, I tell the children to do this. I go, children, look, you looking at me, children? Go like this, children. Now go like this. Yeah, we are the greatest work ever given to man to prepare a world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let's look at John a little more closely and see what this has to do with us. Number one, John had prophetic roots. Okay, hopefully your Bible didn't shut. Don't let your Bible shut. Look at Luke 1:13. Let's read it again. The first point, John had prophetic roots. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and his name will be John." Notice that before John the Baptist was even conceived, it was prophesied he would come. He had prophetic roots. That's what that means, prophetic roots. And you might say, so what? Well, I'll tell you, so what. If he was a representative of those who were in the last days, folks, do you understand and realize we have prophetic roots? Hey, turn in your Bibles to Revelation 12:17, and you shouldn't have to. Okay? You shouldn't have to. And as you're turning there, I want you to remember that Revelation 12 gives the four phases of the great controversy starting in heaven. And you read that carefully, you'll see the battle number one was in heaven, and Lucifer lost, cast out. Then he attacked Adam and Eve in the garden. Then he attacked Jesus when he was born. Then he attacked the church. And notice the last verse. It says, and Satan was angry, wroth, livid with the woman, and went to make war with the who? The remnant of her seed, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. In other words, well in advance of our conception even, our existence, thousands of years, it was prophesied that there would be a group of people who will show up at the very end, just before Jesus comes, who will keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. By the way, when I say the spirit of prophecy, I'm not confining that just to Ellen White. The spirit of prophecy is the spirit that was in every prophet, including Ellen White. Is your behavior driven by your understanding of prophecy? Ahmadinejad's is. Number two, I want you to notice something. John the Baptist not only had prophetic roots, but he had what? He had a prophetic mission. Take a look at verse 16 of Luke 1. Remember now, don't close your Bibles. We're moving right along here. Children, you keep looking at these pictures. Jesus has a message for you. Luke 1:16. Listen what it says very carefully. What was John the Baptist's mission that was prophesied prior to his conception? And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. And I want to take a time out there just for a second, because to me that concept sort of boggles my mind. Would you think that the people of God would need their hearts turned back to God? In other words, he had to choose a messenger prior to his coming so his own people would be ready and recognize him. By the way, this is part of a series. Did they recognize him? Did they? They didn't. They didn't. Even with his beautiful preaching, powerful preaching. But we're not talking about John the Baptist, though, because I want you to know not only did we have prophetic roots, but we have a prophetic mission. What does Revelation 14, verse 6 say? Revelation 14, verse 6, before we ever came into existence, the Bible said that in the last days prior to the coming of Jesus, those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus will, I saw another group of people flying in the midst of heaven proclaiming the everlasting gospel to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That's everybody. I love looking out at a mixed culture church like Fallbrook. Love it. And the pastoral staff. See, if I was part of it, I could be the Anglo one. Hey, we have a worldwide mission. It's to go to all the world. Now, what's one reason I want to mention this to you? I'll tell you why. Do you know there's a movement within our church that certain churches and individuals, even leaders, are saying, you know, if we kept more of the tithe here, we could hire another pastor and they could do more evangelism and baptize more people, and then we could have one of these mega churches. But see, the problem with that thinking is it's navel gazing. And even though as a ministerial director, when I look at the report, the tithe report, every single month, and I think of the amount of money going to the union, which then goes on to the general conference, I think we're on the verge of possibly cutting another pastor. And then I have to find other pastors to add a church to their district to cover those when we have to cut. But my mind says this mission is worldwide. We cannot afford to navel gaze. By the way, I want to tell you something that I've recognized ever since I became a Seventh-day Adventist. Those churches that are most generous overseas have the least amount of financial problem in-house. Now, don't ask me to explain that, except it's the divine principle. Those who give are the ones that receive. Those that withhold are the ones that lose. So not only did John the Baptist have a prophetic mission, but we have a prophetic mission. Number three, John the Baptist had a prophetic message. Take a look, if you would, at verse 17 of Luke 1. And it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to prepare or make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Imagine his message was to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and those who are disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. That was his mission. Well, what's ours, or a message, I should say? Our message is found in Revelation 14, 6 through 14. 13. Now, you know that, don't you? I mean, I'd like to take the time to read the three angels' message to you right now, but I think you've got enough in your mind of understanding, and those of you, if there's a visitor here that never heard this, write that down and go home and read it, and you'll see. In other words, we have been giving a message that, especially in the affluent countries, they don't want it. They don't want the message. You know that? They don't want that message. It's a hard message. I mean, we've got to tell them that Babylon stands for the churches that have fallen. And that if you don't get out, you're going to get a mark. And if you get the mark, you're going to burn. But let me tell you something. I really like this. When John the Baptist showed up in the wilderness, a young upstart who was trying to gain influence, when the scribes and Pharisees came, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come here and flee from the wrath? And why are you here to flee from the wrath to come?" And I thought, wait a minute, John, that's not how to influence people and gain congregants in your church, is it? In fact, it says that he would come as Elijah. And you know, if you want to understand your Bible, here's a principle for you. Practice it all the time. It'll keep you on the straight and narrow. If it mentions Elijah here in the New Testament, then go back to the Old Testament and read about Elijah. And what will you find out about Elijah? What's the most famous incident that happened in Elijah's life? And I bet all the children in here know. What was it, children? Mount Carmel. And just prior to Mount Carmel, before he knelt down before his altar, prayed a simple prayer, and fire came down from heaven and licked up everything. He looked at the people who were standing around the king, who had all his advisors, guarded by the army, with the prophets of Baal 400 in here and the prophets of Asherah 450, and he looked at all of them and said, "How long will you continue to be hypocrites? How long will you halt between two opinions? How long will, with your mouth you talk about God, but with your actions you act like the world? How long will you stay out of your Bibles and off your knees so you don't even discern deception when it comes face to face with you?" By the way, I found out something real neat by rereading my Great Controversy, which I hope after you read your Desire of Ages to make sure you got the love of Jesus, then you read your Great Controversy. And in there it says the first angel's message was for the church. It was to convert them so they'd have compassion and love as they preach this tough message, instead of dogmatically look down on them and said, "We have the truth. If you don't believe the way we believe, you're out of here." We have a message that we must give, and it cannot be given unless we have a personal, live, daily, moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only thing to keep it. That's why the fire hasn't gone through the stubble yet. We got to surrender to Jesus Christ so we can do this tough task. I mean, folks, read your Bible. It clearly says that people came from all over to hear John the Baptist. And when you get to Matthew, he delineates. First, he starts with the scribes and Pharisees. Then he talks to the soldiers. Then he talks to the publicans. I mean, he didn't just take one group. He talked to all of them, told them exactly what they wanted to hear. Why did they keep coming? Because they had no doubt that he had their best interest in mind, because the Spirit of God rested on that man. So I don't want this sermon to make you proud and arrogant and puffed up. I want it to make you be and understand the need to be more responsible. That with this weighty trust comes the absolute need of a relationship with Jesus Christ to keep it all in balance, perspective, and be able to approach people lovingly. Now take a look at this. Not only do you have prophetic roots, not only do you have a prophetic message, not only mission, not only do you have a prophetic message, but he had what? Did you miss this? I want you to look. This astounds me. And I don't theologically understand it all yet, to be honest with you. I want you to look at verse 15. Luke 1, verse 15. But I know this is what happened to Jesus. In fact, to me, this helps sort of answer the argument. Was Jesus born with the nature of Adam before Adam fell or after Adam fell? I think this text helps answer that question. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. He had the Holy Spirit. He had the Holy Spirit before he was born. Now, I don't know if I had the Holy Spirit before I was born. All I know is I need him now and I want him now. The reason John the Baptist could draw crowds with the tough message that he was giving the people was because he had the Spirit of God and they knew he had their best interest in mind. Therefore, they trusted him even if they did not like what he said. By the way, do you notice the best way to do this mission that God has given us is by making friendships? Winning trust first, and then doesn't that ministry of healing 143, Jesus mingled with people. Number one, Christ's methods alone are the only way we can reach the people. He mingled with people as one desiring their good. That was the first step. Not he gave them an evangelistic invitation and then brought them to church and said, "You're keeping the wrong day." Therefore, it says, we need the Holy Spirit. By the way, a special endowment for the last days is coming. Now, some may, who's up on the theological issues may say, well, I believe it's already come in some places. And that may be, I'm not getting into that discussion now. The point is this, we have prophetic roots, we have a prophetic mission, we have a prophetic message, we need the Holy Spirit. And my Bible is absolutely clear and very convincing that the only way you receive the Holy Spirit is by spending time on your knees in your Bible and the Spirit of prophecy. And when you bring your mind under the influence of that power, the Holy Spirit comes and we are born again. So you see, if you're having problem with your behavior, like I have problem with my behavior, it isn't looking at the behavior. It's looking at Jesus. In fact, I've got to tell you something. I'm just learning. I'm just getting my mind around this. There's a new book coming that's out already from Skip McCarty on the covenants. Seventh-day Adventist Skip McCarty associate of Dwight Nelson, Pioneer Memorial Church. Incredible study. For you see, there's an ex-Adventist minister that publishes a very glossy magazine that's sent out to many of you called Proclaim. In fact, I think it's a California origin. That's a surprise. And in there, he addresses the covenants and tells how he is now free from the burden of bondage of the law. He is now free in Jesus Christ. And Skip McCarty shows how clearly Jeremiah says, and Paul over in Hebrews acknowledges that the first portion of the new covenant is, I will write my law in your heart and in your mind. I will. So quit trying to put it there. I'll put it there. Let me put it there. That means if it's on your heart and mind, you'll have God's character. See? And then your behavior follows. I thought, wow, this is incredible. I'm not going to write it on stone. I'm going to write it on your heart and mind because you're ready for it. Now that I've come in flesh, I don't need to write it on stone. You're here. You've seen my son, I can now write it on your heart and mind. We don't need a stone anymore. And I thought, Lord, thank you. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, this is biblical. If you participated all in the 10 days of praying over June, the end of June and the beginning of July, for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit called the global rain, to me, this is the best and most accurate text you'll find in the Bible on that very thing that they did. Zechariah 10:1. Notice what it says. Zechariah 10:1. Ask. Ask. Does that remind you of something? Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And those that knock, the door will be open. Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, for those of you who have older versions, it will say, or maybe even some of the news say it. I should have checked mine. I forgot. It'll say, ask of the Lord for rain in the time of the spring rain. And if you have a mind of a farmer, you know that the spring rain is the sprouting rain in North America. But over in the Middle East, the spring rain is the harvest rain, the latter rain. So if yours says spring, don't get upset or, you know, uptight. It means the latter rain. We are to be praying for the latter rain. We're to be seeking for it because we need it. I want to show you one lucky fellow. I don't know how many of you saw this, if you did see it. Now, I don't know, far away you might have a hard time seeing it. This is where this truck pointed in that direction with these emergency personnel and these four firefighters coming to his aid inside the truck, smashed in front. He was going in this direction. He broke through that barrier there, and he did a flip in the air and a twist and came down and landed right there. Look at how twisted up his truck is, pointed in the opposite direction. And the emergency personnel are coming to tend to this man's need. And I put down, this was one lucky guy. And if I knew he prayed, I put down he was a blessed guy. But I don't know he prayed, so I put down he's a lucky guy. But I want to show you how lucky he was. You ready? Children, are you watching? Okay. Here's the truck. There's where he broke through, and there is the straight sheer drop. There is no slope there whatsoever. And I see the Seventh-day Adventist Church as the ones who should be the emergency personnel coming to the person on the brink of the precipice and saying, "Can I help you? What do you need?" Because if you move one inch either way, you're going over and we're trying to get you out. So, brothers and sisters, to make ready a people for the coming of the Lord is our task every day as we meet with Jesus Christ and as God brings people into our presence during the day. And we'll be only able to serve them as emergency vehicle or emergency personnel if we know the Master. Father in heaven, I thank you for the challenge of the hour, that each person would hear clearly a call from you, no matter where they're at or what they've been doing, that I still need you right now. We can start right now. We don't have to backtrack. Let's just get started right now. And Father, if there are any decisions that need to be made in this congregation this morning, like maybe there's a sin that's rattling around in their mind that we haven't confessed to you. Maybe there's a duty you've asked us to do that we've neglected because we're scared or don't want to do it. Maybe we've just been plain rebellious. Maybe we're harboring anger because of something that has happened to us and even blaming you for it. Father, whatever we have to get settled before we walk out the door, would your Spirit convict each person right now, including me? And am I glad with that invitation? Is the emphasized understanding that means there's forgiveness or you wouldn't even bother to ask us? And that you are a forgiving God no matter what we may have done, thought, said. Now take these decisions, Father, and seal them in heaven and dispatch the angels and the Holy Spirit to our side so we can implement those decisions. And if we, by some chance, fall back again, to remember that the Bible is clear where it says, "Do not sin." But if you do, there's an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, who we can come to again and receive a new start once more. Thank you, you're that kind of God. Even though we don't understand it, help us to serve you more faithfully. Bless the Fallbrook Church for their loving kindness to Jenny and I and the boys, their welcome when we come home. And may it extend to whoever you bring into contact with them. And thank you, you've heard this prayer, Lord, and that you'll answer, and that you're more powerful than Satan and even our behavior. Because we ask it all in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Appreciate it.
And in his prayer, if you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to learn more about this prophetic message, please let me know. Come see me. You can join my pastor's class, and we'll study with you, and you can become a baptized member of this church.
Hallelujah.
We would like to conclude our service today by standing and singing Wonderful Words of Life, number 286. I want to remind the congregation next Sabbath that we're going to have communion. And we ask those who will be setting up the communion to govern themselves accordingly as we bring this important service to our church. 286, Wonderful Words of Life. We'll sing the first stanza.